The scripture reading today is selected verses from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, verses 14 through 18, and verses 41 through 42, which can be found in your Pew Bible starting on page 885. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, Jesus' followers were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The word of the Lord.
Let me add to that reading some other passages, but first of all, repeating Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. In the last days, and that means the days between Jesus' death and resurrection and the end of time, whenever that may be, so we are in the last days. It doesn't just mean the last few days of the world, the life upon the earth, but in the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. On all flesh. I'll come back to that in the sermon as I'll come back to these other passages that I want to read to you just now from John 15, first of all, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before his death and resurrection, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." And at verse 11, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme of joy and other characteristics of a Christian's life in Galatians chapter 5 when he speaks about the fruit of the work of God's Holy Spirit like this. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." Let me read that again. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you, believing that you long to take the word of Scripture and the word proclaimed, and indeed every element of this service of worship, and use these things as channels of your grace into our lives. So come, we pray, and meet with us by your Spirit, and speak to us by your Spirit, even through the fallible words that now are spoken, that we might not leave here lest we have heard a word from you, directed as if to us alone. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. For the last 8 months or so in our Sunday morning sermons, we've been following the storyline of the Bible, more or less the whole of the Bible in chronological order. And in recent weeks, we've been focusing on that part of the story which turns our attention to Jesus of Nazareth. We have focused on the fact that though Jesus was and is divine, he humbled himself to experience life as we experience it. He humbled himself to become powerless as a baby, the one filled with power to become powerless as a baby, to experience life growing up with all its trials and tribulations, and then with its testings, some of which are absolutely fierce. He experienced those testings and temptations just like us. And then we focused as well on his miracles and on his teaching. When people heard him, they said, never has a person spoken like this. And then we turned to his death, where he experienced pain and suffering in a way that I trust none of us will ever experience pain and suffering, dying a death by torture. That's what it was when he died on that first Good Friday on the cross. And the early Christians, looking at that remarkable juxtaposition of this is God and this is him dying, and they said, this is a death on purpose. It cannot be otherwise. This is a death for us, in which the alienation that he experienced was what we deserve. He bore it in his body on the cross so that we might be reconciled to God. But Jesus' death was not the end. A couple of weeks ago, we gathered here to remember that God raised Jesus from the dead, justified his death, as it were, raising him from the dead, brought Jesus back to life, never to die again. And when we come to that part of the story, it causes us to think and rethink the biblical and the Christian message, so that we come to see that it's not just a message about a belief in God or in a God who did a lot of things a long time ago, though we believe that God did do a lot of things a long time ago. But rather, Christian faith with the resurrection of Jesus in mind is to be a faith in an ongoing, life-giving, transformative relationship with God made known in Jesus Christ. If he was alive then after his death, he's alive now after his death. And this becomes all about a living, powerful relationship with God. Which brings us to today's topic, which is the task and the role of God the Holy Spirit. The task and the role of God the Holy Spirit, whose job really is to make God come alive for us, make Jesus come alive for us, to take what's in our heads, the stories that we know, and translate it into the experience of our lives, so that the same Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, whom those first disciples saw in flesh and blood, comes to live not only with us but and around us, but in us in this day and age in which we live, making Jesus real to us, bringing Jesus to us, which should be a source of comfort. He's alive. He's present. I'm not alone. But it also should be a source of change, of dynamic and powerful change within our lives. And this is what the first Christians experienced, both this comfort and this change. And it's, in a sense, what the story is about in Acts chapter 2 that we read just a few moments ago. Let me take you back to that story. It takes place 50 days after the first Easter. Jesus is no longer making what we would call resurrection appearances, in which at times he can be seen and he can be touched. And his followers, the disciples, at this particular time, may have felt as if they had been abandoned. The miraculous seems to be fading further and further into the background. They might well have felt as if they were being left on their own with Jesus now gone. But this is not the truth. What they felt was not reality. Jesus had not gone. He had gone in the way they'd experienced him, but he had not gone, and they were not alone. And they discover this enormous sense of the presence of Jesus, this experience of the presence of Jesus on this day of Pentecost when God comes to them, when Jesus comes to them by the Holy Spirit at work within their lives and through their lives in the world that God loves and to which he sent his Son. This presence of the Holy Spirit is in some ways comforting. Wow, he's here, and he's here with me. But when you read the story, you can't help but think that it was also challenging and that it was life-changing. And this morning, I want us to focus in particular on the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit who comes to us in our weakness and in our doubts and in our ineffectiveness to be bold and strong servants of Jesus Christ and gives to us the power and the character that we need in order to bear witness to Jesus Christ effectively in this world. That's the task of the Spirit, the life-giving, transformative experience of the Jesus who lived then, but now, raised from the dead, never to die again, now at work within our lives, comforting and transforming us with a comfort and a transformation that we could never really muster up or experience by ourselves, and especially the transformation if we were relying only on our own power. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, put it like this. He said, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I cannot. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I cannot. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then maybe I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then perhaps I could live a life like that." This, he says, Archbishop Temple says, is the secret of Christian sanctity. To have Jesus as our example is simply not enough. Facts about what happened back then, they're very important. We've been looking at a lot of them, but that's not enough. To have Jesus as our example is simply not enough. We must have him day by day and moment by moment as our helper inside us as well. And this is really what Jesus says as he speaks to his disciples before his death and resurrection in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. He says to them, "You'll need me inside you. You need my life inside your life when I'm gone." And they're probably lost completely at that. How can he be inside us when he's gone? But he's talking about the power of his Spirit. "I am the true vine," says Jesus. Let me read these words again. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Abide in me as I abide in you." The word in Greek there literally means remain, but it's kind of the remaining you do when you go into a house and you stay there. You abide there. You remain there. You take up residence there. And I'd like to read this passage of Scripture or a couple of verses from John 15 with that translation being repeated again and again. Jesus says to his disciples, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. Take up residence in me as I take up residence in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it takes up residence in the vine, neither can you unless you take up residence in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who take up residence in me and I in them bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Back to the image of the vine or any tree, no sap inside, no life, no fruit, no Spirit inside, no life, no fruit. But with the Spirit inside, oh, our lives can be fruitful. They can grow in all kinds of remarkable ways beyond our own human ability to reflect the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul picks up on as he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in that short passage I read from Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 22. "When the Spirit is at work in your life," says the Apostle Paul, "the kind of fruit that he will produce is like the character of Jesus Christ, The kind of fruit he will produce is like the character of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus look like? Jesus is love and joy and peace. Jesus is patient and kind and generous. Jesus is faithful and gentle and filled with self-control. And the Apostle Paul says that that is the fruit of the Spirit within our lives, to bring into our lives a character that we could never muster up by ourselves, filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Surely this is what we all want to be like. This is our goal. This is our dream. But in our own steam, we cannot get there. And even on this side of heaven, we may not get very far down the road, but we can get a whole lot further down the road towards that image than we could ever do by ourselves, with Jesus not just wandering around on the outside, but with Jesus on the inside empowering our lives. Of course, this idea of Jesus on the inside, the Holy Spirit on the inside, Jesus alive back then, the same Jesus coming to live in us, begs a number of questions, especially about how Jesus operates to change our lives. How does this happen? God comes into my life, Lord, come into my life, change me. Is this something that happens automatically once the Spirit comes into our lives? Well, I'd say that the answer, by and large, is no. Once in a while, God just takes over and something happens, and more or less, I think, on the day of Pentecost, that's how it happened, outside of the control of those who were there at the time. But most of the time, that's not the way that God works, automatically, just by coming and living in our lives. So we might have one image of the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit were sort of like a self-driving car. We may or may not get to the stage where we are all in self-driving cars. Our children probably will be. But you have this image of getting into a self-driving car and you press a button. You may not even have to do that. You just say, go. And this car goes and knows where to go. And it's all just sort of amazing and stunning. And we are, as it were, quite literally just along for the ride in there, because you're in this vehicle which has power and wisdom beyond anything that we have, and it just carries us along with it. And we may say, wow, that's great, I'm looking forward to that. But what I think many of us are wrestling with right now is, well, wait a minute, what about my control here? What's my role here? Or when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, we might ask, well, if the Holy Spirit sort of overpowers us like that, what about my individuality? What about my personality? Am I just going to become a robot whose choices don't really matter? And actually, those questions matter to God. When God made us, God deliberately said, no robots. No, no. We have choices that matter. Our individuality matters. I'm not you, you are not me. That matters to God. Our personalities matter to God. And by and large, when we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture, the Spirit does not come to obliterate who we are or to overrule who we are, but to incorporate who we are in a way which enables us to do what we could not do by ourselves, but still uses our choices and our decisions to get there. So the image we actually have to keep in mind is kind of the cars that we drive, that we get into a car, we want to cross the country, we want to do it in 3 or 4 or 5 days, and we know that we cannot walk or run across the country. Maybe some spectacular people can do that, but they probably still can't do it in 3 or 4 or 5 days. But if, in fact, we've got this external source of power, this car around about us, it can be done. And we get into the car, but we don't just sit there. We do something. We drive. And we have the steering wheel. But as we do our part, we are able to do something which, without the car, we couldn't do at all. And there's this combination of the car and us which goes together. And I have heard that sometimes when people are driving a car, the car doesn't obliterate their personality, but actually emphasizes it in the way that they drive. But the two of these go hand in hand together. And it's not one or the other, but it's both and. And most of the time, that is, in fact, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, enabling us to do. It's like a vehicle, a source of power to do what we could not do by ourselves, and interacting with our lives in ways that were unimaginable before, often working in our consciences, and often, in fact, using some simple gifts that God gives to us, through which our lives are transformed and made effective and Christ-like within Christ's service. So think about our consciences, for example, and the gift of prayer, or think about our consciences and the gift of the Bible, or think about our consciences and the table to which we're going to come in just a few moments. Our conscience and the gift of prayer, maybe we spend days and we haven't talked to God much, but all of a sudden we sense this need, I've got to talk to somebody. And then we realize, well, maybe I should talk to the one who made me and who redeemed me, and we begin to speak. And the relationship with God begins to grow. Or maybe there's a moment of extreme gratitude. Something has happened which gives us simply enormous pleasure. And saying thank you to somebody else is important, but there's something in us which is so overwhelming that we have to thank God. And we say, there's nothing else I can do. Thank you, Lord. This was stunning. And we begin this conversation with God, this prayer with God, which perhaps wasn't in our lives before, and the Holy Spirit has stirred us up to do that. Or maybe it's a moment of shame and guilt, and we've apologized to somebody, but maybe they haven't accepted our apology, and we're living with this burden inside us, and we've got to speak to somebody, and the one we have to speak to suddenly turns out to be God, so we find ourselves praying. And in that gratitude, or in that need, or in that confession, all of a sudden, we're entering into a relationship with God which changes us over the course of time. Or maybe our conscience strikes us when it comes to the Bible. So it's often said of the Bible that the Bible is the most bought and unread book in people's homes, along, I think, with Stephen Hawking's book on the universe. But what if that book were to be read? We pass the book and suddenly there's something said which makes us pick it up and say, I've got to read this. And we say, well, that was just by chance. But no, I think this is God the Holy Spirit at work, taking what the Holy Spirit inspired and bringing it into our lives together with our lives. And as we read it, suddenly the stories perhaps that we've heard since childhood spring to life and begin to make sense and connect in a way in which we had never connected the dots before. So, for example, if we think about what's been going on in our world in the last couple of weeks and months and in the time in which we live, maybe we're watching the news one evening and we see, as we saw a week ago, horrible act of anti-Semitism in California. Terrible act. And we see different acts of racial violence and prejudice and acts of white supremacy and all the other things that are going on around about us. And we sort of process that over here, and then we read the scripture. We read our passage in Acts chapter 2, and we read about the story of Pentecost and how, through the prophet Joel, God wants to pour out his Spirit, not just on people like me, but on all flesh. This is who the Holy Spirit wants to work in, all flesh. And then we think of everything else we've learned in this series about God the Creator, who made everyone in God's image. And then we think about Jesus the Son, who came to earth, not just for a few people, but for everyone, and died in particular. When we read about his death, he died for all. And then the lights begin to go on, and we see that this is a passion of God. This is a passion of God to be at work in all kinds of people. Our Creator, God the Father, our Redeemer, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a passion of the triune God to be at work in all kinds of people. And we say to ourselves, my word, that prejudicial thought that I feel, that has got nothing to do with God. I need to bow before God in prayer and release it and let it go and move into this world that God wants to create and which I see all over the place now in Scripture in a way that I never saw before. And when that happens, that kind of thing happens, that's God at work by the Spirit, the living God, the living Jesus, the one who walked and talked with his disciples here on earth, at work in your life and my life, using simple tools to change us and to be channels of his grace, just as he does with this bread and this cup at the table. So we come to the table and we partake. But maybe there's a moment when we partake, when we realize that Jesus is really here. And actually, he's speaking silently through these things, saying, I love you. And actually, I love all of you, and I want to bind you together as my body. People from different backgrounds coming together as the body of Christ. I love you. I want to live inside you. Well, I've eaten and I've had the grape juice often, but I've never put two and two together. You want to live inside me? I want to grow inside you. I want you to grow by trusting in me by the Spirit. And so these simple elements become channels of his grace to change us, not overpower us, but to work with who we are. In fact, to make us more like the people God wanted us to be, not less. So our individuality and our personalities are retained and enhanced, and our choices matter even more. And we're now able to do more of the things that we wanted to do than we were ever able to do before. God, not just back then, though that's important, stories shape our lives, and those stories are important. But when we come to Jesus risen from the grave, alive, and to the work of the Holy Spirit, Christian faith becomes about an experience of God that all of us, all flesh, have been called to have. And what God asks us to do is to invite him in. Come, Lord Jesus, be my guest. Enter into my life and give me a source of power to grow into your image and to be effective for you. Give us as a community a source of power to grow into your image and to be effective for you that would not be possible were you not here. May that be our prayer, and may that be our experience. Let us pray. Holy God, come, come, be not far away. Do not leave us alone, but come and grant us power that we all hunger for to grow in faith and grace. Amen.